Welcome once again to Zion's Trumpet Fellowship. And y'all know I do this through with a dish up my roof, not a direct line, so sometimes I have problems, and it looks like I'm having some lag time problems tonight, but we'll try and go ahead anyway. So how's everybody doing tonight? Welcome back, Scott, or Scott's wife, whoever you are. Can't tell all those names there. Oh, thank you, Rich. I'm doing good. Did you get my email, Rich? Okay, good, great. Thank you. I appreciate it. All righty. So everybody's doing pretty good, right? Yeah, how you doing, Fran? Are you one of the ladies who's up at that meeting? Oh, praise the Lord. Welcome. It was a great meeting. Thanks. Thanks, Fran. I'm glad it was a blessing. All righty, so anything on your heart? Nope. Okay. Well, tonight I had several different things on my heart to share, and one of those things concerns the end of our world. Not the end of the world, but the end of our world. Another one, which is closely related to the end of our world, concerns the two creations, Adam and Christ. But I also, since there's only 1 month left to less than a month actually left to the elections, I also wanted to share something. It's on my heart about that, some of my thoughts. So I got a lot of stuff I'd like to share. It's sort of connected, but there's a lot of ground to cover. So if I don't get all through it tonight, I'll just continue next week. All right. Let me start off with the election. I want to share some things about the election, okay? And some of this might be a little rough for you all to take, but I just got to share what I feel the Lord's put on my heart, okay? So bear with me. The American people, and I guess really most Christians, Americans, we all live in a state of a denial, I believe, when it comes to our political process. I've been taught, we've all been taught our whole lives, that America is a two-party voting system. And this may have been true at the beginning, but I don't believe it's true any longer. I believe America has become a de facto one-party system. And anybody doubts this, they can just go back and look over the last 50 years and try to find one administration, whether it's a Republican or Democratic administration, that's even tried to stem the tide of globalism, let alone reverse it. I don't think you'll find any. I think you'll find that the only difference between Democrats and Republicans for many years now, as long as I've been alive, has been the speed with which they are leading America into a socialist global police state. Regardless of all the lesser issues, where they seem to hold different political positions, on the most important issue, which for Americans would be the sovereignty of the country and the liberty, there's no difference between the parties. Both parties are controlled by globalist interests, and both parties continue to lead us into a globalist state. The recent past, I believe, is a perfect example. Under George Bush's first administration, we had a Republican-controlled House, a Republican-controlled Senate, and a Republican president who claimed to be a conservative and a Christian. Such a condition, even with all the gridlock in Washington politics, should have been to the advantage of conservatives and Christians. But look at the result. This country is marching into the one world order faster than it ever has. Bush has supported everything conservatives oppose. It was Bush, the conservative, who did his best to end the sovereignty of America by establishing a massive new continental state called the North American Union, which would merge Canada, Mexico, and the USA and introduce a new common currency, which would be called the Amero, just like the Euro. And he did this in secret meetings without any input from the people of America or from the representatives. It was Bush, the conservative, who sought to turn America into a mongrel nation by effectively doing away with our national borders, the first step of which was his attempt to make hundreds of millions of illegal aliens U.S. citizens. And we mustn't forget how Mr. Bush, the conservative, tried to sell not two, not four, not six, but 95% of our major seaports to foreign nations, Muslim foreign nations. A man should have been impeached and tried before a court of law as a traitor for such an act. But you see, we have two generations of Americans now who have been thoroughly indoctrinated into the globalist mindset through the public education system, and as a result, they have no idea that what Bush tried to do would have been viewed as treason 75 years ago by most Americans. Now, I could go on and on, but I think you all get the point, all right? It doesn't matter who you elect for president each time it rolls around. It doesn't matter who you elect for the Congress or who you elect for the Senate. There's only one political party in this country. The joke is, this party has two names, Republicans and Democrats. The real name of the political party in America is the Internationalist Party or the Globalist Party. I have lived under the illusion of freedom regarding our political process all my life because there are so many different political parties in America, but then we carry enough votes to ever defeat the Republicans or the Democrats. Even if most conservatives got sick of the Republicans and decided to bolt and go vote for the Constitutional Party this year, globalist Democrats would still win. Even if most of the liberals got sick of the Democrats because they weren't left-wing enough and they decided to bolt and go vote for the Communist Party this year, globalist Republicans would still win, okay? Regardless of who you vote for, globalists win. So, what are American Christians supposed to do? Every election cycle, we're stuck between a rock and a hard place. Every election cycle, we're faced with a choice between two globalists. And this year is no different. This year, the choice is between the Democratic globalist Barack Obama and the Republican globalist John McCain. And even if all the Christians decide to abandon the Republican Party and vote for somebody like Ron Paul or some other more conservative anti-globalist party, all that would do would be to ensure the victory of the Democratic globalists. So, in my mind, this election is no different than the last election, or the election before that, or the election before that, and on it goes. Now, Christians who realize what's going on, they usually either they don't vote, they've stopped voting, or they go to the polls every year and they vote against the lesser of the two evils. And there usually is a lesser of the two evils. Christians who don't realize what's going on, Christians who still think America can be saved through the political process, they end up putting their confidence in the current Republican candidate. They hope that somehow this one will be different than the last one they elected, which broke all his campaign promises and did nothing to help the conservative cause or reverse the march towards globalism after his election. These Christians don't just vote against the lesser of two evils, they actually vote for the Republican candidate that they think might be different, and this one might save America. And Albert Einstein once said, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. So based on this definition, the Christian who continues to vote for a Republican candidate because they believe this one will be different somehow than the last one, they're insane. It's not going to be different, ever. However, I do want to say this. Even though this election is no different than all the previous elections with regards to there being no real choice between the candidates, both of them are globalists, this election is very different from all the previous ones in the terms of the spiritual atmosphere that surrounds it. Two very significant religious developments have come into play this year that I haven't seen before. First of all, I believe very few people seem to realize that Obama's rise to power, it's a result of direct supernatural intervention. And I'm not talking about the intervention of God. I believe Senator Clinton should have won the Democratic nomination without a hitch. She began planning her presidential bid long before Mr. Bill even left the office. And with all that planning, and with all the power and money they had behind them, only something supernatural could have produced what we're seeing happening right now. And what this tells you is that Obama is being empowered by a spirit, a spiritual power, that is more powerful and more wicked than the one Hillary operates in. And that should make people nervous because Hillary is an extremely evil woman and she hates Christians. And I think she would put us all in a concentration camp and gas us in a second. So now I don't believe that Obama is a final Antichrist or anything like that, but I will tell you that what we witnessed this summer is exactly how it's going to happen when the real thing takes place. This year's presidential race is different from all the previous races I've ever seen because even though religion has always played a part in the presidential elections, none has ever been as blatantly religious as this one. People are hailing Obama as a modern-day Messiah. And he's not only allowing this blasphemy, He is encouraging it by how he runs his campaign. Yes, of course, McCain claims to be a Christian. Don't all Republicans? But McCain is running a political campaign. Obama is running a religious campaign, and is blatantly Antichrist in nature. So even though there isn't a whole lot of difference in the politics of Obama and McCain, religiously speaking, there's a vast difference. McCain is running for the political position of president of the United States. Obama is running for the religious position of the savior of the world. I tell you again, this year's election is not about politics, it's about religion. The deluded masses of America have rejected God's Messiah and are running headlong after a political Messiah. Now, our position is very simple, and everybody is going to have to do what they feel the Lord tells them to do. Since so many of my fellow Americans are worshiping this thug from Detroit as some kind of deity, we believe God would have us vote against him. We want to know that we did our part to defeat a man who encourages this kind of blasphemy. The second religious twist that makes this race different from all the other previous ones has to do, of course, with Sarah Palin. Her pick as vice president was a very shrewd move by whoever gave McCain the idea. Unfortunately, I don't believe it's going to work because the guy who came up with the idea does not know what evangelical Christians really believe. He is not aware of the fact that the majority of evangelicals in this nation still believe the patriarchal system is God's divine order, which means the majority of those men still believe a woman should not have authority over a man or be placed in a position of political leadership. Now, while some of these men are willing to compromise their convictions in this area in order to see Barack Obama defeated, many others are not. This is why you see such division in the Christian camp regarding Sarah Palin. Some Christian leaders and pundits are endorsing her as a Deborah or an Esther. Others are against her because they believe God never approves of a woman being in any kind of authority or leadership. And some of the articles that have been written about her by patriarchal writers take great pains to make it clear that they are not against Sarah personally. They simply are against the idea of a woman being the vice president. One article, which I'm going to go through tonight, states that Sarah Palin is a very capable and admirable woman. She has high moral standards, good intentions, and that she's a true Christian who has fought many political battles in the name of Christ. Nevertheless, this particular writer views her rise to the position of possible VP as a judgment and a curse on America and on the church because he believes a woman should never be in any kind of authority. Won't it be ironic if, in the name of patriarchy, Christians help Obama get elected? Won't it be ironic that people who are so against women being in power would rather see this Antichrist in the White House than a Christian vice president? And I am not saying I believe God's pleased with a woman running for vice president. And I don't agree with those who say God has raised Sarah Palin up as a blessing, but neither do I agree with those who say God raised her up as a curse either. John McCain raised Sarah Palin up in a last-ditch effort to prevent a total blowout come election day. John McCain knew he had no chance of beating Obama, and so his pick of Sarah Palin was a shrewd, some might call a shameless, political move to get the Christians to vote for him. Now, this article I'm going to go through, I do agree with the writer of this article in one area where he says Christians who place their hopes in any political candidate, including Sarah Palin, for the salvation of America are foolish. Personally, I don't believe Sarah Palin's ever going to get the chance to show that she can't save America, because I believe unless God directly intervenes in the situation, Obama is going to win the election, hands down. I believe he's going to win because the majority of Americans are just as wicked as he is, and they are filled with the same spirit of Antichrist that he is, and they're going to elect a candidate that reflects their present moral and spiritual condition, again, unless God intervenes. However, if I'm wrong, and John McCain does get elected, Sarah Palin isn't going to be any help to the Christians, because the globalists are going to sit her down and put her in her place real quick. No individual politician, man or woman, Christian or not, I don't care what kind they are, no individual politician can stand against the tide of globalism that is sweeping the planet right now. Sarah Palin will be compromised, of that you can be sure, if she gets in the White House. A lot of the wars you see are in Bosnia, that area of the world, the last 5 or 10 years, those wars, those efforts to depose those presidents and leaders of those nations was about the New World Order. Those people were staying against the New World Order. They were evil. They were tyrants, but they were also staying against the New World Order, and they had to be gotten rid of. So that's what this is all about. No individual politician in this nation, no individual leader of a country anywhere is going to stand against the global police state that's rising up right now. Okay. Having said all that, I would also like to say that I really like Sarah Palin for several reasons. I'm going to tell you why. The first reason I like her is because she's driving the feminist berserk. And her nomination as VP has caused the feminists to show their true colors. See, the feminists have demonstrated for anybody who has any eyes to see that they couldn't care less about equality between men and women. They are simply using the cause of equality to promote their real agenda, which is liberalism, homosexuality, abortion, and humanistic education. Their bitter hatred of Sarah has revealed that it's not inequality they hate, it's the Christian faith they hate. It's the morality of the Christian faith they hate, and it's men they hate. It doesn't matter to them that Sarah is a woman, being raised at almost the highest position in the nation. That doesn't matter. All that matters to them is she's a Christian, she's a wife, and she's a pro-life mother, and they detest all those things. They hate her. For a short while, at least, she scared the whole left-wing media establishment to death. The Communist News Network, CNN, and all the other media outlets which parrot them went ballistic when they found out that McCain picked a pro-life, conservative, reformist, Christian woman as his VP. It was a shock to their system. It was so bad of a shock they couldn't control themselves. Their bias against her was so obvious, it gave the American people a chance to see something they haven't seen for a long time. That one-sided left-wing bias of the media. And the only people who didn't see what was going on are the people who have the same bias. And I also like Sarah Palin because she really irritates patriarchal men and patriarchal church leaders. They speak the truth when they say she's a curse, because she certainly is a curse to their inflated egos. Sarah irritates these guys so much they can't control themselves any better than the feminists can. Their prejudice against women comes shining through in their articles, in their sermons, and their blogs and everything else. And what I'm hearing is this big cry is, oh, where are the Christian men, they cry. Where are the Christian men? Well, you may not like the answer. A lot of Christian men are backslidden because they have to spend 14 hours a day wallowing in the filth of our satanic American culture trying to fulfill their proper role as a provider. Oh, but don't you realize it's a curse and not a blessing when women rule? Really? You mean it's not a curse when men rule? Pray tell, how many women presidents and vice presidents have we had in this nation over the last 100 years? How many women were on the Supreme Court when it banned prayer from our public schools in 1962? How many women were on the Supreme Court when it legalized abortion in 1973? The answer is zero, people. Zero. I don't mean to burst the patriarchal bubbles of all these men, but the fact is, this nation has gone down the drain under the rule of men, not the rule of women. And speaking of the nation going down the drain, let me digress here for a second. There's lots of other articles going around the web proclaiming what's wrong with the nation and the state and what all the answers that will fix it. And some of them are laying the blame. It's the fault of the Christians because they're not involved enough in politics. Get more involved in politics, the nation would, you know, pull out of this mess. And I want to give you a quote by one of the guys who represents this thinking pretty good, pretty clear-headed thinker in this area. His name is Coach Dave Dubenmeyer. He's a founder of Past Assault Ministries in Columbus, Ohio. And like I said, he represents this kind of thinking pretty well. He wrote an article just the other day, put up on the web, and it's called The Congregation of the Dead. And Dubenmeyer blames spiritually dead Christians for what has happened in America. This is what he says. I'll just give you one little quote from his thing that pretty much encapsulates the position. Speaking of what's going on with America, what's happening in America, he says, we have no one to blame but the church. I know that makes many of you nervous as you cling to your dead faith full of dead works, believing that God is pleased with your apathy. And when he says apathy there, he means political uninvolvement. He's talking about political uninvolvement. That's apathy. Towards the spiritual condition of this nation. You, my Christian friends, are complicit in the spiritual coup that has swept over America. Compromise is the birthing ground of sin. Savorless salt producing good-for-nothing Christianity. It's easy to blame the sinner as he proudly gallivants his debauchery for all to see, but it's the compromise of the converted that has paved the way for our nation's suicide. It's not the bold sinner that has destroyed our nation, but the silent saint, ashamed to speak the truth. And make no mistake about it, we have only ourselves to blame. We have willingly wandered out of the way of understanding. We followed folly, changed the truth of God into a lie, and are reaping the whirlwind from our unwillingness to contend for the truth. Silence isn't golden, it's yellow. Now, of course, I agree that the church is dead, and I agree with his position that there's a lot of people who are compromised and all that. So I'm not against that. But his point is, silent Christians are the reason America's going down the drain. Politically uninvolved Christians are the reason. Okay? He's saying silence isn't golden, it's yellow. You're yellow, and you're letting the country go to pot. And my response to that is, excuse me, Mr. Dobbenmeyer, but it was those silent saints who gave George Bush his victory twice in a row. It was those silent saints who gave him a seldom held advantage of a Republican House and a Republican Senate to back him up during his first term. All right, those silent saints did their job. They got the vote out and made sure that the man who said he was a conservative and the man who said he was a Christian got elected. The problem was the man who said he was a Christian, the man who the Christians worked so hard to get elected, turned out to be a liar and a closet liberal. Now, is that the fault of the Christians? This whole idea that the wicked are only wicked because the church is failing to be the salt of the earth is nonsense. And if you want to see how just how wrong it is, just read the story of the first witness of this present age, which is the early church in the book of Acts. Except for the ministry of the Lord Jesus himself, there was no greater light or more saltier salt than the early church. And though many people did turn to the Lord as a result of that witness, Christianity never changed the wicked character of the Roman government. Even when Emperor Constantine supposedly became a Christian, the result was a disaster for the church because he married the church to the pagan religions of Rome and it put the light of the church out for over 1,000 years. And again, if you want to see how wrong people like Dobbenmeyer are, just read the story of the last witness of this age, the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. I don't think it could be much more outspoken than that group of people. I mean, they're a fine demonstration of salt, wouldn't you say? Yet the wicked not only reject their testimony, they celebrate when they're murdered by the global beast government. So I hate to break the news to Mr. Dobbenmeyer and people like him, but the wicked are wicked because they like being wicked. The wicked are wicked because they love the pleasures of sin. The wicked are wicked because they hate righteousness. And they're going to continue to hate righteousness regardless of how much light you shine on them and regardless of how much salt you force down their throats through legislation. Now, people like Dobbenmeyer don't believe the Bible when it says a God-hating spirit will sweep this planet just before the Lord's return. They ignore what Jesus said in Matthew 24, where he predicted that at the beginning of sorrows, all nations will hate, afflict, and murder Christians. It doesn't matter how much salt and light you give the wicked in the last days, most of them will not respond to that because they will be under the influence of a powerful God-hating spirit. And this God-hating spirit is the spirit of Antichrist, and it's sweeping the world, and it's the spirit that's manifesting through Barack Obama right now. I want to say the Dobbenmeyers of this world are also ignorant of the past record of Christian involvement in politics. I know personally, that Supreme Court decision back in 1962, they wrote letters to the congressmen, they wrote letters to the local church, the local papers. They got thousands of signatures on a petition to stop that court decision to take Bible out of school. But guess what? It didn't work. It didn't do any good. See? The leaders of this nation, even at that time, were wicked men. Wicked men. And they were determined to implement their will regardless of how loud the Christians yelled. And it's the same today. So my suggestion to people like Dobbenmeyer is to quit dumping on the Christians because the country is run by a bunch of criminals and traitors. Back in the 50s and the 60s, thousands of Christians tried to stand against the tide of communism and liberalism. And it's not their fault they lost the battle. For 30 years, they fought an uphill battle against an extremely powerful political system which is run by male humanists. Male humanists. And they didn't have any support from the average unsaved American citizen because the average unsaved American citizen couldn't have as long as they were prospering and living the good life. So in those days, it was the silence of the wicked that empowered the ungodly rulers of America, not the silence of the saints. Twisted logic and reasoning in the articles that are currently circulating about Sarah Palin. They're a mixture of truth and error, because even though they correctly state that Christians are foolish for placing their hopes and trust in any government official, and that includes Sarah Palin, they also claim that the answer to all America's problems is that Christian men get involved in government. So the only real difference between the Dobermeyers and the patriarchs are that the Dobermeyers lay the blame for what happened to America on the whole church, men and women. The patriarchs lay the blame for what happened to America, specifically on the male portion of the church. The Dobermeyers say all Christians should be more involved in politics, and because they're not, the country's going to hell in a handbasket. The patriarchs say only male Christians should be more involved in politics, and because they're not, the country's going to hell in a handbasket. And of course, one of the greatest signs that the country is going to hell in a handbasket for the patriarchs is that we have women in political leadership positions. And this is a view of another article, I'll write of another article. His name is Reverend Philip Benham, Flip Benham. He's a director of the very famous, you all heard of it, pro-life organization Operation Rescue. And Mr. Benham recently penned an article also, and he entitled it Sarah Palin, A Sign of God's Blessing or God's Curse. And I'm going to go through the article because I think most of the people missed one of the things this guy's teaching. He starts off by saying, in the very beginning, quote, "There can be no doubt about it, Sarah Palin is God's man. With countless biblical and historical illustrations paving the way before her, she is yet another fulfillment of that old passage in Isaiah 3:12, As for my people, children are their oppressors, and the woman rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths." Isaiah 3:12 seems to be the latest mantra in the patriarchal camp. Okay? Several articles that I've seen that are circulating on the internet have this as part of their opening statement. Now, last week I talked about false weights and balances with regards to the scripture. And here's another example. God was not saying what these writers and preachers would have you think he's saying in Isaiah 3:12. I want to examine and go through this article. It's very important. This guy is teaching something that people have missing. His main point, of course, is that the rise of Sarah Palin is a judgment on the church and the nation. But he makes certain not to attack Sarah personally. Concerning Sarah the person, he says things like, quote, "Sarah is a Christian who actually believes the God of the Bible. She is one of us." Quote, "Sarah fought battles and won them in the strong name of Jesus in her local PTA. She took on the political corruption in her city. She battled the state of the city bureaucrats of Alaska, and with God's help, brought a measure of integrity back to the government that had become a political cesspool. Many of the most corrupt folks she exposed were oil executives and members of her own party. Sarah is indeed God's man." Another one, quote, "Sarah Palin is a dynamic Christian woman who has proved faithful in the little and is now being moved to a position to be faithful in much. She is ready. She has lion and bear stories that have brought her through God's refining fire as pure gold. She is capable." So Sarah the person is wonderful, says Benham. She's a good Christian. She's capable. And God himself has raised her up to this position of prominence. But the question is she a sign of God's blessing or a sign of God's curse? And of course, she's a sign of God's curse for Benham. Now, these are the other quotes he says about her, why she's a curse. Quote, "Youth and women will always lead when men fail to. It's a sign and a judgment from God that his people are moving away from his divine order," that is, his divine patriarchal order, "to one of their own making." Quote, "Sarah Palin is also a sign and judgment from God upon his church. Sarah has been appointed by God himself to demonstrate that all is not well in the Church of Jesus Christ." Quote, "God looked for a man and he found a woman. This should not be cause for rejoicing in the church. It is not a sign of progress. It is a sign of rebellion against God's order." Again, God's patriarchal order. It's not Sarah's rebellion. It's the rebellion of the church. Quote, "When women lead, it is a sign of God's curse, not blessing. Irresponsible men retreat and only the women are left to fight." Quote, "Sarah Palin is God's judgment upon those of us who claim his name in America." Quote, "We say thank God for Sarah, never realizing that she is a sign and a judgment upon irresponsible Christian men. That's pretty clear, okay? Everybody got that pretty clear, right? And throughout the article, Mr. Benham has some, shall we say, less than flattering labels for the men who've allowed the curse of Sarah Palin to come upon this nation, the church, and most of all, the male ego. He calls them slothful, lazy, apathetic, cowards, irresponsible, and rebellious. Clearly, he's upset by the fact that all these worthless men are allowing the women to have a place of prominence in the battle, a place of prominence in the home, in the church, and in civil government. And his remedy, of course, for removing the curse of Sarah Palin is to remove the women and replace them with men. This is his answer. I'll give you a couple more quotes. Quote, Sarah Palin is God's judgment upon those of us who claim his name in America. He is calling Christian men to repent of their natural propensity towards apathy and sloth and run to the roar of the battle in the name of Christ. Authority always follows responsibility. When Christian men repent and return to their rightful places of responsibility as priest, provider, protector, all authority will return to them. Men will lead once again, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Quote, what is our hope? It remains the same as it was in Isaiah's day. We must repent of our sin and take our rightful place of responsibility at the exposed places of the city and rebuild the wall. Quote, Sarah Palin is God's call to repentance for Christian men to return to our rightful place of leadership in the family, church, and civil government. In case anyone needs some interpretation, I'll provide it for you. When Benham says we must repent of our sin, he's not calling all people to repent of the kind of sins that we usually, you know, would come to your mind, like drinking, gambling, murder, rape, drug abuse, alcoholism, you know, so forth. He's talking specifically to the men. He's telling these males that they must repent for allowing the females to leave their proper place of subjugation in the home, in the church, and in civil government. Men must remedy this situation by putting those uppity women back in their place and take back the leadership of the home, the church, and the government. Again, the Dobermeyers blame the condition of the country on spiritually dead Christians, both men and women. The Benhams blame the condition of the country specifically on lazy, cowardly, irresponsible Christian men. Of course, the kind of attitude Benham displays towards women in his article is to be expected from those who believe the patriarchal system is God's divine order. So there's really nothing new in all that. However, there's an underlying ideology in this article which is very subtle and which has probably escaped the attention of most of those who have read it. And that ideology can be seen in certain statements he makes if you know what to look for. When Benham calls men to return to the rightful place of leadership in civil government, he seems to have overlooked the fact that while Christian men may be able to force their women back into subservience in the home and in the church, they will never be able to return to their, quote, rightful place of leadership in the government unless they're elected. I'm sorry, Mr. Benham, but you can't rule over the American people like you do your wife. The American people have to elect you to a government position. And anyone who thinks a fundamentalist Christian get themselves elected to office in today's America, they're disconnected from reality. The majority of the American people want nothing to do with real Christianity, especially the kind Benham represents. Why do you think Obamamania is sweeping this country? Obamamania is sweeping this country because Americans want a spirituality that is devoid of all moral standards and all responsibility. Americans want a religion that doesn't require that obedience to anything or anyone. So I say to Mr. Benham, good luck trying to get Christian men to take control of the United States government. Okay? Now, the point is here, Mr. Benham is a dominionist. Well, to be more precise, he is a Reconstructionist. So not to confuse people in the room here, let me explain something. There are two kinds of dominionism being propagated in the churches right now. The first type is called Reconstructionism, and it comes from the more orthodox wing of Christianity. That is, the people who are not baptized in the Spirit. It's the, we've got to take back our country from the humanist variety, or maybe in Benham's case, we've got to take our country back from the feminist variety. The idea is that God wants Christians to take dominion over every aspect of our culture, art, politics, education, economics, communication, government, all of it. All these areas are ground that must be retaken for Christ and controlled by believers. And the vehicle that is to be used to implement the reconstruction, that's why they call it reconstruction, it's called reconstruction. The vehicle is used to pull the reconstruction of American society and the society of all nations eventually is political action. See, the goal is to gain political power in America and eventually in all nations and to ultimately establish an Old Testament theocracy over the entire planet. Now, the other kind of dominionism is called Kingdom Now theology or Dominion theology, and it comes from the Pentecostal charismatic wing of Christianity. It's simply the Pentecostal version. The differences lie in the way it seeks to accomplish those goals. Kingdom Now dominionism relies on supernatural power and the great end-time revival to accomplish those goals, the same goals that political action is going to accomplish for the Reconstructionists, you see. So the dominionists, the charismatic Pentecostal dominionists, say in the end, last days, the church is going to be a mighty army, and it's going to be ruling nations and displaying awesome power and emptying hospitals and filling stadiums and all this, and all that's going to enable them to do the same thing the Reconstructionists are going to do through political power, theocracy, over the entire planet. Now, if there's any doubt that I speak the truth about Mr. Benham being a dominionist, you can prove it yourself. Just go online, do some simple research into the goals and beliefs of Randall Terry, who is the creator of Operation Rescue, and Flip Benham, who is the man that now runs that organization and who renamed it to Operation Rescue / Operation Save America to avoid all the lawsuits that were pending against the original name, Operation Rescue. You don't have to be a mental giant or even have the gift of discernment to suspect that a religious group with the name Operation Save America just might possibly be a dominionist group. All you got to do is be aware that that's the spirit that's taking over the churches. Dominionism. Operation Save America should make bells go off of people's heads. Now, you can see Benham's dominionist views in some of his previous statements that I quoted. In one statement, he says that once Christian men take back the leadership of the home, the church, and government, quote, men will lead once again, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Okay? You can see the same dominionism in another statement he said right there in the same place when he asked the question, what is our hope? And the answer is, we must, quote, take our rightful place of responsibility at the exposed places of the city and rebuild the wall. Well, folks, that's dominionist lingo. That's dominionist lingo. He's talking about turning America into a theocracy. And since he assumes this is God's will, he's chastising the Christian men, who in his view are the only ones who can possibly bring this to pass, for not rising up to the occasion and doing what needs to be done, which is putting women back in place and taking control of the government. And just in case you missed Benham's double standard, or should I say maybe hypocrisy here, I'll give you a little hint. It's just as foolish for God's people to put their faith and trust in Christian male politicians as it is for them to put their faith and trust in Christian female politicians. So replacing Christian Sarah with Christian Fred ain't going to help the situation at all. Now, just like Mr. Dobenmeyer, Flip Benham does not believe what the Bible teaches about the last days. And I hate to burst these two guys' dominionist bubbles, but God is the one who is giving Satan the power to prosper in this hour. You know, I would just like to get this truth down in people's spirits. Get this truth down in your spirit, my friends. It is God who is granting Satan the power to prevail in this hour. It's not the fault of Christians, whether they're spiritually dead or spiritually alive. And it's not the fault of men who refuse to treat their wives like slaves and concubines. God has granted Satan the authority to establish one final global empire at the close of this age, and there is nothing you can do about it. There is nothing you can do to stop it. Nothing.